Watchmen on your walls, till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
It shall come to pass in the latter days
that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on top of the mountains
and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Out of Zion shall go forth the law,
and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem.
And it shall come to pass that all nations shall come to Jerusalem year to year to worship the great King, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And from one new moon celebration to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith Yahweh.
Shalom. Welcome to TNT, to the Torah and the Testimony Revealed radio program. This week we're going to continue our Galatians series, session number 4. And we will begin with chapter 3 of Galatians, which reads as follows. O foolish Galatians, who has deceived you into not obeying the truth, before whose eyes the Messiah Yeshua was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Ruach by the temple sacrifices, or by the hearing of faith in Yeshua's sacrifice? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Ruach, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In part 1 of the Galatian study, we saw how Shaul was addressing the questions of circumcision for the purpose of deliverance from sin. There was a debate which was addressed in Acts 15:1, and how his opposition to circumcision for the purpose of deliverance from sin was because, as he himself declared, a man is not justified, that is, a person is not pardoned or acquitted from the past sins as a result of any sacrificial work or act of obedience that they have done, but only through the substitutionary death of Yeshua and through the mercy of his Father. Now, in part 2, we went into the concepts of acquittal and pardon a little deeper, and then into how Shaul modified his presentation by stating how being acquitted of our past crimes against Elohim and man does not mean we can go out and continue to sin. For to rebuild that which had been eliminated through Elohim's pardon would cause us to become guilty all over again. We also talked about how the way to die to the law of sin is through obeying the law of Elohim, not by disobeying it, and that we, as pardoned and acquitted spiritual convicts, are to go out from now on and conduct ourselves as law-abiding citizens of his kingdom, not as criminals or sinners. Now, the emissary Shaul then comes back to his main issue by clarifying that this concept of living a law-abiding life after being pardoned and acquitted does not set aside the grace of Elohim, but simply means that pardons and acquittals do not come through our obedience, but through Elohim's favor, through his grace, through his mercy and forgiveness. Now, in chapter 3, Shaul proceeds to go into his next example of how the function of pardons and acquittals differ from the function of sacrificial works by asking, quote, how did you receive the immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit? By sacrificial works performed through the flesh of animals, or by acquittal and pardon through faith in the sin offering of Yeshua? Even as Avraham believed Elohim, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, there is a righteousness that is obtained apart from the works of the law, that is, apart from the temple sacrifices, the law of sacrifices, and it is the righteousness that we receive in regard to our past violations of Torah, which can only be received through acceptance of Yeshua as our sin offering. Not that the righteousness of the Torah, the righteous instruction of Yahweh, is somehow done away, but that the righteousness of the Torah is only credited when we actually obey the Torah, but which is not and cannot be credited to us when we are violating it, disobeying it. As an example, we can look at Abraham and see that Abraham had both forms of righteousness, for it says in Bereshit, Genesis, that the covenant of Abraham was passed on to Yitzhak, Isaac, because Abraham obeyed Elohim's voice, guarded his hedge, his commandments, his appointed times, and his Torah. That is, he was righteous concerning the commandments of Torah, but he was also righteous concerning his faith in Elohim's promise of redemption for mankind through the promised seed of the Messiah Yeshua, who would pardon and acquit both him and us of our past sins against Elohim. That is, we, even as Abraham, are credited with one type of righteousness which comes from obeying the Torah, but concerning our past disobedience to Torah, we, even as Abraham, place our faith in the righteousness provided to us through the promise of Yeshua's coming and sacrifice on behalf of our sins that are past. And this righteousness, which was provided apart from the Torah, was not provided in place of the Torah, but in complement of it, and in place of the temple sacrifices only. So back to the question, did we receive the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit, through the temple sacrifices and circumcision of conversion, or did we receive it through faith in the pardon and acquittal provided to us through Yeshua, our Messiah? Well, let's look at the scripture record. Abraham was obedient to Torah. He was circumcised, had Yitzhak, his son, circumcised on the eighth day, and as far as the works go, he offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and in all the present tense of his life. Abraham also believed in the promised seed of Messiah to come, the work of Yahweh, through whom all the nations of earth could then be blessed by Torah rather than cursed by it. All future tense to Abraham. Did Abraham receive immersion, that is, baptism, of the Ruach HaKadosh in his lifetime? No. What about Moshe? Moshe, too, was circumcised, offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and obeyed the Torah blamelessly concerning his conduct in the present tense, and believed in the prophecy to the Messiah to come, which was future tense to Moshe. Likewise, all the prophets, Zechariah, Yosef, as well as the 12 Talmudim, or the 12 emissaries of Yeshua, were also circumcised the eighth day, offered sacrifices, and obeyed the Torah, present tense, and believed in the prophecy to come, future tense. But none of these received the immersion, the baptism of the Ruach HaKadosh, of the Holy Spirit, until the future tense of these professed beliefs was realized. Future tense until when? Until Yeshua, the promised seed, had come, and died, and risen from the grave. Once the future tense of the promised seed of Yeshua had become present tense, then and only then was the immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh of the Holy Spirit given, and only after the fullness of the good news had been restored. Until that time, the Ruach HaKadosh could only potentially dwell in the most holy place of the Mishkan, or of the temple. Likewise, the immersion of the Ruach of the Spirit will not be poured out in the fullness again in our generation until the good news of the gospel is restored by the two witnesses of Revelation 11. All of our forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, all the prophets and all the disciples, and those who had believed had obeyed the Torah, offered up sacrifices, and had been circumcised throughout the centuries, yet none of them ever received immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh as a result of any of those things, as a result of any of those sacrificial works or acts of obedience. Yes, it was not until the Messiah Yeshua, the promised seed, had come and died and been resurrected that the Ruach HaKadosh was given. And it was not until then that any of us received pardon or acquittal for our sins. Key point. For up until that time, all we could receive was atonement for our sins, which only provided a covering for our sins and a cancellation of one's debt in order to satisfy the requirement of justice, but which did nothing to expunge one's criminal record from the public files as pardons and acquittals do. That is, atonement could provide us coverings for our spiritual nakedness, but only the blood of Yeshua could make those coverings white and without spot or wrinkle. But take note also that all those who did receive immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh were in fact law-abiding, that is, Torah-obedient, citizens who had repented of their past violations of Torah. And the Ruach, the Spirit, was not given solely because they were law-abiding citizens, but because it is those who are committed to repentance and to doing what is right and to seeking out Elohim's will that Yeshua, our spiritual governor, gives pardons and acquittals to, on condition that they look to Him for their pardon and accept His death as a payment for their past sins. As it says in Maasei, Acts 5:32, He gives us His Ruach HaKadosh to those who obey Him. Now, you notice I'll say HaKadosh instead of HaKodesh. Most people in the Messianic community say the Ruach HaKodesh. And I believe this is an error, though, because Kodesh refers to inanimate objects that are set apart, but Kadosh refers to living entities like you and I, Yahweh, Yeshua, all living beings. We are Kadosh. We are set apart entities, living sentient beings with a soul, with a mind. However, Kodesh is like the menorah, the laver, the altar, the Mishkan, and other things that are inanimate. Okay, and therefore I say Ruach HaKadosh, for the Ruach is a living, sentient being. And that's why I say Kadosh. So as that verse says, he says, He gives His Ruach HaKadosh to those who obey Him. That is, not to those who are committed to lives of crime, to lives of Torah violation, but to those who are remorseful and committed to changing for the better and to doing what is right in Yahweh's eyes. You see, the Ruach could not be given until we had been pardoned and acquitted through the blood of Yeshua. That is, not until Yeshua, the promised seed, our spiritual governor, could come, because the Ruach can only dwell in a temple that has been purified and cleansed, as is evident in the examples given to us concerning the Holy of Holies of the temple, which had to be thoroughly cleansed with the blood of the sacrifices before the Ruach could enter into that most holy place. So why is it then that we cannot receive the Ruach until Yeshua came? Because all have violated Torah and fallen short of the splendor of Elohim. Therefore, nobody could receive the Ruach HaKadosh indwelling them until we had been rendered innocent through pardon and acquittal through Yeshua's blood, through the purification and cleansing that can come only through His blood. You see, the blood of bulls and calves could only cancel out our debt and provide us a temporary covering for our nakedness, but could never take away our sin, could never take away our criminal record or record of guilt, as it says in Ivrim, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. It was only Yeshua who could render us innocent concerning our past guilt, and therefore it was not until Yeshua came that not even righteous Noah, righteous Abraham, or righteous Moshe could be blessed with the continual indwelling of the Ruach HaKadosh. And likewise, not until Yeshua that we could be acquitted and pardoned to even qualify for the immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh and be led into the promises of Elohim given to Abraham and his descendants, the sons of Yisrael, the children of which you are if you obey the Torah and have the testimony of Yeshua. So with these things in mind, the following passages in Galatians 3 and 4 will begin making more sense. But before we go on, let's make it clear that not only does the Torah teach various types of works, but also teaches us faith and the very good news of salvation, the gospel itself. Now concerning Yeshua, in Yochanan, John 1:45, it is written, "We have found him of whom Moshe in the Torah and also the prophets wrote about, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Yosef." And in Yochanan, John 5:39, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but it is they which testify of me." The scriptures of that time, of course, being the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, otherwise known as the Tanakh in the Hebrew scriptures, or as the Old Testament in the Christian Bibles. And concerning this good news, in Ivrim, Hebrews 3:17 through 4:2, it says that the good news, the gospel, was preached to Moshe and to those in the wilderness, as well as to us. And in Galatians 3:8, that Abraham, who lived several hundred years prior to Moshe, also heard the good news, the gospel. And concerning faith, in Matithyahu, Matthew 23:23, it says that the weightier, more important matters of the Torah are justice, mercy, and faith. That's right, faith. The Torah teaches us not only about who Yeshua is and would be and about the good news concerning him, but also teaches us about faith. So if the Torah teaches us about Yeshua and teaches us about faith and teaches us about the good news itself, then how can it be done away? To do away with that would mean to do away with the faith that the Torah teaches us about. Well, perhaps they have been done away in the lives of faithless believers, such as are described in Matithyahu, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And perhaps it is time that we, as faithful believers, restore these teachings as well as the rest of the teachings of Torah. So we see then how the Torah and faith in Yeshua, which is also taught by the Torah, are two different elements of the same thing that in no way cancel each other out, but that merely perform different functions within different aspects of the same gospel. The Torah, which defines for all eternity what is right and what is wrong, what brings life and what brings death, according to the perfect knowledge, understanding, and ageless wisdom of Yahweh our Creator and Elohim, and the sacrifices, both in the form of animals offered upon the altar and in the form of Yeshua's sacrifice on the execution stake, which paint for us the price of death exacted by sin, and of our need for redemption from that path of death and for remission of our sins that are passed through the shedding of blood. This is the Torah and the testimony. This is the gospel. And it has been taught from the beginning, even from the time of Adam. Now let's go on with Galatians 3:5, and with the phrase works of the law, simply rendered as temple sacrifices, because that's what the Hebrew idiom is referring to. Quote, "He who supplies the Ruach to you and works miracles among you, does he do it through the temple sacrifices or by the hearing of faith?" Faith in what? Faith in Yeshua's sacrifice. Just as Abraham believed Elohim, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, Abraham's belief here is accounted to him as righteousness. But yet Bereshit 26, verse 5, states that Abraham was obedient to the Torah, and it is apparent that his obedience did not nullify his faith or nullify Elohim's grace to him. And nobody calls Abraham legalistic for combining his faith with obedience to Elohim's law. So it should be clear now that Galatians is not teaching that faith in Yeshua has replaced the law of Torah, or that the Torah, which defines for us right and wrong, has been somehow done away, or that the Torah is somehow in opposition to faith in Yeshua in any way. It has nothing to do with these traditionally imposed interpretations. No, Shaul's writings in this book are simply about what pardons and equips us, and about what brings about the blessing of the Ruach and the promises given through Abraham upon us. Galatians 3:7-9 states, "Therefore know that those who have faith are the sons of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that Yahweh would acquit and pardon the nations by faith, preached the good news, the gospel, to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In all you the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So then, those who are of Abraham's faith shall be blessed with believing Abraham. Now, your translation probably says Gentiles, that is, and the scripture foreseeing that Yahweh would acquit and pardon the Gentiles by faith. Okay, no, the word Gentiles is the Greek word for nations, okay? So get the word Gentile out of your head, because it's been associated with the church and all that, and that's not correct. Gentile refers to the nations and the believers among the nations. Period. Even if they're Jewish believers, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or foreigner or Ephraim or Manasseh or Gad or Dan or anything like that. Okay, if they're among the nations, then that's who he's seeking to pardon, in addition to those natural branches which are still part of the tree and that were never broken off. So, going on, so that those who are of Abraham's faith shall be blessed with believing Abraham. Now, what does it mean to be blessed, and how are we to receive the blessing? A blessing is the opposite of a curse, and the scriptures state that blessings are received through obeying the Torah, and curses are received from disobeying the Torah, from sinning. So if the scriptures declare that we have all sinned at one time or another, whether willfully or in ignorance, what does that place us under? The blessings of Torah, or the curse? The curses, of course, even as Shaul states in Romans 7:10, that the Torah of Yahweh, which was meant to bring us life, that is, meant to bring us blessings, has brought us death, that is, has brought us curses. Why? Well, because of our violations against it. So once we are under the curse, are the blessings of much use to us anymore? In other words, does eating healthy really do us any good if we were smoking cigarettes and using narcotics? No, not really. It may be better than not eating healthy at all, but that only means that we'll take the curses a little longer to complete the cycle of death in us. And likewise, if I'm under the curse, does that mean I should reject the blessing? That is, if I'm smoking and injecting drugs into my body, and in poor health as a result, should I continue living my cursed life and not seek out a better one? Of course not. So how do the scriptures teach that we get out from under the curse? Well, it teaches us to escape the curse through repentance and remission of sin. But is it through atonement by way of animal sacrifices that Yahweh said the nations of the earth would be blessed? Or is it through the promised seed of Abraham that the nations would be blessed? Well, it's through the seed of Abraham, through the promise of the Messiah, that Yahweh said the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that promise seed, the promise of Messiah, as Galatians 3:16 states, is Yeshua. And what did Yeshua do for us that blood atonement could not do for us? Well, he acquitted and pardoned us of our sins, the equivalent of having our entire criminal record expunged and destroyed. Atonement was able to satisfy the requirement of justice and cancel out our debt, but only through justification, that is, through pardon and acquittal, is all evidence of our prior guilt eliminated. It is only through this method that our robes can be without spot or wrinkle. And what happens when a person is acquitted or pardoned of a crime? The blessings and freedoms of the law are restored. And the blessings of the law are blessings in every way to those who are regarded as innocent and law-abiding. Now let's go to Galatians 3:10, where it says, "For as many as are of the temple sacrifices are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the Torah scroll to do them." Why is that? Well, because the temple sacrifices produce the evidence of our guilt. And our guilt is the evidence that we are under the curse, just like the prison sentence is the evidence of a person's conviction, and the conviction the evidence of that person's guilt. So Galatians 3:11 goes on to say, quote, "So that no one is acquitted or pardoned by the temple sacrifices is evident, for the pardoned and acquitted shall live as a result of their faith." Faith in what? Faith in Yeshua's sacrifice. And the temple sacrifices are not of Abraham's faith, though the man who has done them in the past shall live as a result of them. But Yeshua has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Curses everyone who hangs on a tree." So that the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the people of the nations through the Messiah Yeshua, so that we might receive the promise of the Ruach HaKadosh through faith. Faith in what? Faith in his sacrifice. Through faith in the Messiah Yeshua, the promised seed, who would redeem us from the curse of death, required by the Torah for our sin, by pardoning and acquitting us of our past sins against the Torah, so that the life and blessings of the Torah may flow forth into the lives of those who now obey it. Now Sha'ol goes on in verses 3, 15 through 18 to enter another analogy, further demonstrating how that pardon, acquittal, and redemption from the curse would come through faith in the promised seed of Yeshua, and not through any sacrificial works, by saying, quote, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, for even yet a man's covenant, when confirmed, cannot be annulled or added to by anyone. Now to Avram and his seed were the promises made. Yahweh does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is the Messiah. And this I say, that the temple sacrifices, which were given 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed earlier by Yahweh and Yeshua, that it should render the covenant void. For if the inheritance is through the temple sacrifices, then it is no longer of the promise of Messiah. But Yahweh gave it to Avraham through the promise of a Messiah." And if you know the story of Moshe, then you know that the promises given to Moshe and to the sons of Israel are identical to those given to Avraham, but they were given to Avraham first, 430 years earlier. And if you know the story of Avraham, then you know that Avraham was obeying the Torah, offering up burnt offerings and sacrifices, and practicing circumcision 430 years before Moshe received these things at Mount Sinai. In fact, Shemot, Exodus 2:24, Yahweh states plainly that the reason he was bringing Moshe and the sons of Israel out of Egypt was as a direct result of the covenant made with Avraham. And in fact, Avraham was even foretold about this exodus in Bereshit, Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. So if these things are so, then what came 430 years later that was different than what Avraham had? Well, the earthly sanctuary and the Levitical priesthood ordained to it is what is different. This earthly priesthood and sanctuary, which was patterned after the heavenly sanctuary, and which was only a shadow of things to come during the millennial reign of Yeshua, and not those very things themselves, were not a part of the original covenant with Abraham, but was added because of transgressions. That is, was added because of violations against the Torah of Yahweh, because of sin. Now it makes sense that if the earthly sanctuary is a foreshadow of things to come, as it states in Ivrim, Hebrews 10:1, even as Moshe and Yeshua, the son of Nun, were respectively shadows of Yeshua's first and second comings, that the foreshadow of Yeshua's sacrificial work to come would also have to come before Yeshua himself arrived. Now, if you recall the teaching of the Ten Commandments, I explained that it's not the moral code on the tablets, but rather the instructions on how to build the ten components of the sanctuary. Those tablets represented the pattern of things in heaven, and of the good things to come were broken the first time because of the sin of the people. But the second time Moshe came down, the sanctuary was built to atone for their sins in preparation of their entry into the Promised Land by Yeshua, son of Nun, the type and shadow of Messiah Yeshua, who would take us into the Promised Land at his second coming. This pattern was repeated with the stone sanctuary of the temple, which was also destroyed as a result of Israel's sin after Yeshua's first coming. But now we see the pattern being repeated in that the time for the temple to be rebuilt is quickly approaching, and when Yeshua returns the second time, this time he will find a faithful people, and as a result will not allow the temple to be destroyed, even as Moshe didn't break the set of the second tablets when he found the people to be faithful. You'll also notice in Ivrim 10:1 of the Christian Bibles that the earthly sanctuary with its sacrifices is also referred to as the law. So it becomes evidence, once again, that the phrase, the law, is not always referring to the same thing. Sometimes it is referring to the Torah, sometimes the law of the accuser, the law of sin, and sometimes to the law of sacrifices, the law of the earthly sanctuary, which was added 430 years after the promise of Messiah given to Abraham. So, as it states in Galatians 3:9, what purpose then did the law serve? Well, we'll have to go into that next session. So please join us next time for session number 5 on our Galatians series. So until then, shalom, shalom, and blessings in the name of our wondrous Redeemer, Yeshua, our Messiah.
Thank you for joining us for the Torah and the Testimony Revealed radio program. The text version of this program is available on our website at www.jewsforyeshua.com. That's www.jewsforyeshua.com. That's Yeshua, spelled Y-E-S-H-U-A. Please join us again next time to learn more about the Torah and the Testimony revealed in Scripture, right here at the Hebrew Nation radio station. Shalom.